26. Genesis 26. That's just 12 in our series on the life of Isaac. We're up to Genesis chapter 26. All right, look if you would please in verse 1, Genesis 26 and verse 1. Hang on just a second. Handkerchief. My cough is better and I'm feeling better. My voice is better, but my sinuses will quit running. Isn't it amazing how much, this is kind of gross, I guess, but isn't it amazing how much water your head can produce? You would think at some point your brain would just dehydrate and it would just run out of fluid, but it's amazing, isn't it? Don't you think? Yeah, absolutely. Some of you are wiping now, so I know you understand what I'm saying. All right, Genesis 26, now that we got that wonderful piece of information out of the way, look in verse 1. And there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down into with thee, and will bless thee, for unto thee and to thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge and my commandments and my statutes and my laws. And Isaac dwelt in Gerar. And the men of the place asked him of his wife. And he said, She is my sister. For he feared to say, She is my wife. Lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. And it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah his wife. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, Behold, of a surety, she is thy wife. And how saidest thou, She is my sister? And Isaac said unto him, Because I said, Lest I die for her. And Abimelech said, What is this that thou hast done unto us? One of the people might lightly have lain with thy wife, that thou shouldest have brought guiltiness upon us. This is kind of for free, but gives you an idea of the situation that Isaac has gotten himself into. When he talks about in verse 7 about his wife, and Abimelech calls him and says, She surely is thy wife, he wasn't concerned that some of the people of Gerar might want to date his wife or marry his wife. It's pretty obvious in verse 10 that what they had in mind was something much more wicked, that they might have lightly lain with thy wife. And so Abimelech charged him in verse 11, or charged all his people, saying, He that toucheth this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. Now, he appears to be greatly blessed, and he is what the Bible says, but I want you to notice as we continue to read, though he is being greatly blessed, he has no peace where he is. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged, and Isaac, go from us, for thou art much Gerar. So he didn't go terribly far, digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham, and he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, The water is ours. And he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him. And they digged another well and strove for that also. And then in verse 22, And he removed from thence and digged another well, for that they strove not. And it goes on in verse 23, and it says, He went up from thence to Beersheba. I want to speak for a few minutes tonight, or at least try to, on this thought tonight, the challenge of Isaac's faith. The challenge of Isaac's faith. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer this evening. Brother Mark Smyre, why don't you lead us in prayer, if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing. The challenge Isaac's faith. Genesis chapter 26 and verse 1 is where we see this challenge to his faith introduced. And of course, we've seen his sons and the family and all the things we've talked about so far. And we're not covering all of that because this is not the life of his sons. This is the life of Isaac. And in chapter 26 and verse 1 is where we see this challenge comes to his faith. And it says in verse 1, "And there was a famine in the land, besides the famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar." And so he faces this challenge. Now, this shouldn't be a big surprise to us. And we know that. They're selling me I'm not on. Do I have to start all over again? Genesis chapter 26, if you would tonight. All right, there was a famine in the land, and this is the beginning of the challenge of Isaac's faith. And as I was, Isaac's faith is are a regular part of the Seder, calls it in Acts chapter 2, serious challenges in this life. Now, we can't blame all of those challenges on the world or on this untoward generation, because sometimes they're of our own making, because of our sinful nature, or because of bad decisions that we make. But they're not all a result of our nature or our own decisions. Sometimes challenges just come. Trials, difficulties, struggles, challenges, whatever word you want to use, they come as a part of this life. But Isaac now faced a real challenge to his faith. A real challenge to his faith in God and his promises that God had made to Abraham and had made to Isaac as well. And as you can see in verse 1, this challenge to his faith comes in the form of this famine. His relative Abraham, of course, faced a similar challenge, and now he faces it as well. And so our challenge could be a whole lot of things, but his challenge came in the form of the famine. Now, this famine, as you can imagine and kind of deduce from the text, if you will, I guess, that humanly speaking, this threatened his livelihood. I mean, this threatened his livelihood. It threatened his ability to provide for his family. Not to mention all those he's responsible for. Isaac has a lot of servants and a lot of animals, a lot of things to care for. And the more you got to care for, the more worries you've got. And so he has a lot to care for when this famine takes place and when it happens to him. And so it threatens him, humanly speaking. It's threatening his livelihood and his ability to provide for those within his household. Now, you know, everyday life for most of us, I want you to think with me about this, that everyday life for most of us doesn't represent a real challenge to our faith or a real test to our faith. I mean, just living an everyday life really doesn't present. Most of us tonight are, you know, we're doing okay financially. You know, most of us got a job if we need one, or we got work. We can put food on the table. Amen. Most of us, you know, having not enough to eat's not our problem. Being skinny isn't our issue. And so, you know, most of us, you know, our everyday life really doesn't create that much of a trial or that much of a test of our faith. You know, when we think about everyday our everyday life, it really doesn't represent oftentimes a great test of our spiritual condition, of what this is chapter 20. And needs like that from time to time, come on, things come into our life sometimes. No matter doing anything, it's going to give us the ability to take control of it. It's outside our ability and outside our control. They're kind of a famine, if you will. This challenge that's beyond our ability to do anything about it. And needs like that that Isaac's facing, like I said, represents that which is beyond our control, that's beyond our ability to do anything. And they can absolutely test our faith, can't they? Those things that are outside our control, those famines that come into our life that are outside our ability, there's not a thing in the world that we can do about it, they absolutely test our faith. And when someone fails, or when someone's faith doesn't hold up under a trial, or when someone gets discouraged or quits or gives up on God, when something of that nature happens, we oftentimes look at something like that and we think, well, boy, you know, that trial just broke their faith. That just was more than their faith could handle, and it just kind of collapsed under that. But the truth of the matter is that a challenge like this, a famine, if you will, doesn't really break a person's faith. It really just manifests the real strength of their faith. Because oftentimes there's a big gap between what we perceive to be the strength of our faith and what the strength of our faith really is and what it truly is. Because again, sometimes we get deceived, I think, because as I said a moment ago, everyday life, for the most part, doesn't really present a huge challenge to our faith for most of us. And so because of that, we can, I think, become deceived about just how strong our faith is, just what our faith is like, just what our faith can stand up to. Because since we're dealing with everyday life, okay, we just kind of assume, well, you know, my faith's pretty strong. My spiritual life is pretty much where it needs to be. I think I can handle just about anything. But what happens is one of these famines comes along, one of these things that are beyond our control, some challenge that is beyond our ability to do anything. And what it does is it brings to the surface the difference between what we believe to be the strength of our faith and the reality of the strength of our faith. Are you with me so far? And this is something I think that's a reality of the Christian life, is that we can get confused with what we have become convinced is the strength of our faith, just how strong we are and just how strong we are, you know, by someone who we think to be a famine comes into their life. Claps might be a horrible word, but it's because, again, there's a great difference between our perceived faith and the faith we project in everyday life. And then when that faith is challenged by something that is way beyond our ability to control it or to do anything about it. And so Isaac now faces one of those challenges that is far beyond his control, far beyond his ability to do anything about it. And a serious need or a serious trial beyond our ability, just like with Isaac, quickly reveals the reality of our own faith. Do you think maybe that's why God allows them sometimes into our life? I think sometimes God checks our faith, if you will. He gives us an ability to measure our faith and to see where we really are. Because sometimes, you know, we're horrible at believing our own advertising. You know, that I really am this great spiritual pillar, and I really am this great person strong in faith, and I am everything everybody thinks I am. And then God every once in a while will send a little famine along or something beyond our ability, and we get to see ourselves. And it manifests us or manifests our faith for the reality of what it is. You with me so far? Now, notice this. I want you to notice where this challenge of Isaac's faith takes place. Not only does this famine come, but in 26:1, notice it says there was a famine in the land. And those words "in the land" is important because this was the land, this land where the famine took place. You know, tonight, this is the land of promise where he is. This is the land of the covenant. This is the land of the patriarchs. This is the land of blessing. This is the land of Abraham and the covenant that God made with Abraham. This is the land where Isaac is dwelling in obedience. He is where he's supposed to be. He's in the land because that's where the patriarchs were to be blessed. And so he's dwelling in the land. He's in this place of blessing. He's in this place of promise. He's in this place of the covenant. And while he's in this place of blessing and in the place of promise and in the place of obedience, a famine comes. Now, that's not what we would normally expect, would it? But it comes. And it was in this, while he was dwelling there, that in this place of promise and in this place of obedience, dwelling there out of obedience, this land of promise that has become Isaac's ability, God's will. I'm obedient to God, but we're not dealing. Shouldn't be surprised, should we? If I'm out of God's will, if I get myself seriously out of God's will and I'm not getting back where I should be, if I get myself backslidden, if I get myself out of fellowship with God, I shouldn't be too shocked when challenges come my way. It shouldn't surprise me too much when the famine shows up. Shouldn't surprise me too much when God brings chastening into my life, because if he doesn't, something's wrong somewhere. And so when we get crossways with God, it shouldn't surprise us when these things come our way. But some of the hardest challenges, don't you think this is true? Some of the hardest challenges to process are the ones that come while we're in the land. I mean, I wasn't in disobedience. I wasn't out of God's will. I wasn't out of the way. I wasn't out of fellowship with God. I was in the land when the famine came. And I think those, maybe not for you, but sometimes for me, and I've been at this a day or two, and I've seen it in people's life, that some of the hardest famines to face, some of the hardest challenges to face, is when I'm in the land, when I'm doing it right, when I'm obeying, when I'm in God's will, and famine comes. And this challenge, something comes that's beyond my ability to control and beyond my ability to do it. When we're surrendered, you know, when we're doing it right, when we're doing what God wants, dwelling where God wants, pursuing what God wants, and then famine comes while we're in the land. Again, those are some of the hardest things, I think, to process. Or maybe you've got it all figured out, but those are some of the hardest times to deal with when we're doing it right and we're and we're right where God wants us to be. Now, I'm going to say something you already know, and that is this, that so many of God's people make the same mistake, and I don't know why we are this way. Maybe it's our nature, or maybe we're like sheep, so we're thick-headed, but it's amazing that many of God's people, when that happens, makes the same mistake that God's people have been making for thousands of years. You know, the Christian, it's this idea that dwelling in the land should always result in success. Dwelling in the land should always result in blessing. Dwelling in the land, dwelling in the place and that which is beyond my control is the thinking of right with God and honoring God. This Christian farmer, and I'm serving God, I certainly never plow on Sunday, and I'm tithing and giving and going to church. Why, I should never suffer a drought that endangers my farm or endangers my livelihood. I'm in the land. You know, the Christian who faithfully tithes should never face financial loss, should never face financial challenges. I mean, I'm tithing, and I'm giving to missions. I'm giving more than 10%, and I'm giving offerings above that. And you ought to see when I'm giving to missions. I mean, I should never suffer financial challenges. You know, the man who's called into the ministry should never face heartbreak before he ever gets in the ministry. The pastor or preacher who's in God's will should always be successful. You know, and the church who's standing in the face of compromise and holding the land should always grow, or at the very least should never face serious struggles, because they're right and they're dwelling in the land. You know, the faithful Christian who's living a godly and obedient life should never experience serious life-threatening illness, should never experience horrible heartbreak. I mean, they're in the land. That should never come our way. Are you with me? You know, tonight, as any Christian with a passing knowledge of the Scripture, which I would assume would be most of us here tonight, any Christian with a passing knowledge of the Scripture knows that none of that is true. Come on, don't we? We know that none of that is true. We know that it's not true that because I'm in the land, I should never face famine. Because I'm where God wants me, I should never experience heartbreak. Because I am where I am, I should never experience financial loss. We know that's not true from the Scriptures. And I would say tonight, had I asked before we started the message, that every one of us in this room would have given mental assent to the fact that we understand that. But even though we know it from the Scriptures and we would give mental assent to it, why is it that time after time after time, how quickly we all fall into that "what's the use" way of thinking? I'm in the land, and look what's happening. What's the use? We may not say it, but how quickly we default to that way of thinking. We've seen it year after year and time after time and in people's lives after people's lives, and we've heard it preached and seen it in the Scriptures and seen it. Why is this happening? Use way of thinking that we so meekly go, "This shouldn't be happening, buddy, maybe." And regardless of whether or not we're dwelling in the land, when we forget that regardless of all of that, challenges still come. Famine still comes even when you're in the land. Come on, we know that from the Word of God. You just said that. And we would give mental assent to the fact that challenges still come while we're in the land. The problem is, though, when we forget that, regardless of how godly we are, that challenges come, we tend to begin to make decisions based on circumstances. When I forget about the fact that, hey, you know, I'm saved, I'm in the land, I'm doing right, I'm living godly. And when we forget the fact that regardless of that, famine still comes and challenges still come, when we forget that, we start making decisions based on circumstances. And we start thinking based on the circumstances of my life. We start making decisions based on the famine. We start making decisions based on the challenge, on the sickness, on the financial loss, on the situation that we're in. We start making decisions based on that. Let me get ahead of myself and say this. There's only one thing that should direct our decisions and direct our thinking, and that is the leadership of God through His Word. That should be the only thing that directs our decision, through the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God in connection with His Word. But when we forget about the fact that famine comes, for whatever reason God allows it to come, when we forget that, then we start focusing on the famine, we start focusing on the circumstance, and we start formulating our thinking and our decisions based on that, rather than on what we know God's Word says. You know, first, here's what happens. First, we don't like our circumstances. I don't know about you. I don't like famine. I don't like sickness. I don't like financial loss. I don't like stuff out of my control. I am a controller. Amen. I don't like stuff out of my control. And so we don't like our circumstances, even though we're in the land. And we think that they should be different than what we're experiencing. You know, and I shouldn't be experiencing this. This shouldn't be happening. Now, we may not verbalize that. You may not turn to your wife or to your parents or to someone else in the church and say, this shouldn't be happening to me. But we start thinking that way. And so I don't like the circumstances I'm in. I don't like the way things are happening here in the land because I'm in the land. They should be different than this. They should be different than what we're experiencing. And we get discouraged because of our circumstances. Then that results in the thing, my circumstances, I'm saying. And so I need, is motivated. Expectation is that since experiencing stuff like this, like what's going on, I begin to think to myself, I need to make some changes. And those changes so oftentimes are based on wrong thinking about what it means to be in the land and wrong expectations when it comes to the reality of what life is like in the land. So then I start making choices and I start making decisions. And here's what happens. The Christian who's suffering financial circumstances, even though they're tithing and giving to missions, they decide, you know what, I need to start cutting back on my giving. What I need to, you know, I'm just giving too much to missions and I can't, I've got all these financial problems and so I've either got to cut back or they just quit giving. They start making decisions based on their circumstances, based on their situation. Well, I've got all these financial problems and this shouldn't be this way. And so what's the use? And so, you know, I'm giving so much to missions. I just got to. I mean, I've said so many times before, when you get into that mindset of I got no choice. This is what I got to do. You're in a bad place. You know, a Christian who's experiencing circumstances of need, you know, decides that he needs to change some things at church so he can quit doing a few things and maybe start missing on Sunday night so he can work more. Because, I mean, I got to do something. You know, the pastor who thinks that God should be blessing his ministry more than it is decides it's time to change churches. Or the church member who doesn't think that the circumstances of their life are what they deserve, seeing that they're dwelling in the land, so they decide that church and serving God's not working, so they quit. This just didn't work, and I'm just so discouraged. I'm just going to quit. Because what's the use anyway? The saved man or woman who feels like nothing's going right for them in the land decides that they're what's the use, and so they just give up on God. That's the result of thinking. Let's focus on what we've learned for thousands of years, that life, and we start making decisions based when we do that. They need to change something, making changes based on wrong Christian life. I mean, if you got saved, and we know this, don't we? If you got saved thinking that it's all going to be pie in the sky and you're never going to have another trouble, another problem again in your life, that's a wrong expectation. And if you think because you're saved, your life is going to be much more trouble-free than that wicked, lost guy with a foul mouth and living like the devil himself you work with, that's a wrong expectation. Because there are famines in the land when it comes to God's people. And so Isaac finds himself in the land when this famine comes, this great test or trial of his faith. And so what happens in Genesis chapter 26 and verse 1 is Isaac came to the same conclusion. I've got to make a change. Because the famine's happening. Listen, God's supposed to be blessing me here, but the famine's coming. This is not what life is supposed to be like in the land. So I've got to make a change. And so he decides, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pull up stakes, and I'm going to go down to the land of the Philistines. I'm going to go down to Gerar, to my good buddy Abimelech. I'm going to go down there and seek some help. So he comes to this conclusion. He did what's natural to the flesh. That's natural to our flesh, isn't it? When I don't like the way things are going, extricate yourself and go somewhere else and do something else. And so that's what he does. He turns to man. He turns to government. Our Father, which art in Washington. Amen. He turns to government. Begins to seek help there. Turns to Abimelech. And when you begin to run your life, based on circumstances, because your faith wasn't strong as you assumed that it was, you start making mistakes, which soon leads to serious, serious trouble. And Isaac's about to get himself in a jam, isn't he? Because of this whole situation. This wasn't the first time this challenge had happened. 26:1, it happened in the days of Abraham. And I'm sure Isaac had information about how well that went when Abraham made his decision. But isn't it amazing that he still makes the same decision again? Kind of like we do. Now, we see his decision. He gets this in the famine. He's in this famine, not like he's supposed to be in the land. So he decides, like we often do, I've got to make some changes. I've got to do something. This is not working. This is not what I expected. This is not the way it's supposed to be. So I'm going to make some changes. And so God's good, isn't he? He's good to us even when we're stupid. And so I want you to notice a trail that, but he certainly will chase us down. And it says in verse 2, and the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and I will bless thee. For unto thee and to thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, and so on. That's pretty good for a guy who's on the run. And so God appears unto him. Now, God doesn't remove, I want you to notice that God doesn't remove the famine. God doesn't extricate him from his circumstances. He doesn't change the situation he's in, but God appears to him. And when God appears to him, I think that's the grace of God, don't you? This is the grace of God in that when you and I let ourselves begin to be directed by our circumstances, when we let ourselves begin to be directed by the famine, when our faith comes up short, God is going to intercede. He's going to step in. Now, he won't stop us, or at least maybe you better hope he doesn't, because he can kind of put the brakes on hard when he wants to. But most of the time, God will intercede. You know, I've never began to make decisions based on some circumstance to where I start getting out of the land that God hasn't shown up at some point. Now, again, sometimes it's a still small voice. Most often it is. And he rarely stops us. And we still have to choose to obey. But God always intervenes. I've never done that I didn't know what I should be doing. And I didn't know what God wants from me. And I didn't know what God expected. Because God always intervenes. And he intervenes here in the case of Isaac. Now I want you to notice this. To head off Isaac from making a serious mistake, God issues three commands in verses 2 and 3. He gives Isaac three commands. The first one of them is in verse 2. Very difficult to understand. He says, do not go to Egypt. Very hard to discern that down to, and far worse yet, in the world again. In Genesis 12, he went down to Egypt. And when he went down to Egypt, it didn't fare well for him. He went down to Egypt, put his wife in great danger, put himself in great danger, could have easily gotten himself and her both killed. He ended up lying about Sarah being his wife. That can't be good for your marriage. He ended up lying about that. You know, even though he got out in one piece, he left with Hagar. What a blessing that ended up being in his life. So Abraham had done the same thing. And so God tells Isaac, don't go down to Egypt. Now, if we had a map here tonight where Isaac was and where Egypt was, Gerar was directly in the path. He had to go through Gerar to get to Egypt. And so based on God's command and the placement of Gerar, I think we can pretty safely assume Egypt is where he was headed. And God stops him when he gets down to the area of Gerar. And once Gerar's on that direct path where Isaac was going to Egypt and God stops him there. That's where he was headed, which is why God stopped him. You know, when you think about this, once you begin making decisions and changes due to circumstances and you start going in the wrong direction, you ultimately always, if God doesn't intervene and we don't listen and obey, we always end up farther than we intended. I mean, Isaac's plan was Egypt. And we know what the picture of Egypt is spiritually here on a Wednesday night. You couldn't have gotten much further, spiritually speaking. He was going down to Egypt, but he wasn't just going down physically. He was going down spiritually. And if God had intervened, he'd have went to Egypt. No telling what kind of a mess his life would have been in. And so once you start making decisions based on circumstances, once we get a wrong expectation of what it's like in the land and the famine comes and we start making choices and decisions based on that, if we're not careful, if God doesn't intervene and we don't listen up, we may find ourselves much farther than we ever intended to go. Once we start down that path and in that line of thinking. And there's only one thing, like I said, there's only one thing that should direct our path, and that's God's Word. It's not the circumstances or situations. And whether it looks like it's working or not, please listen. Are you listening up? Whether it looks like it's working, if I'm in the land and I'm obeying, it's working, or whether I receive God's blessing or not. And so it doesn't matter. This one more time. Where do we get that? That's why God's promised us heaven. It's what makes heaven so sweet, isn't it? Is one of these days it will be success and blessing when we're in the land, not in the land that we're in now. And whether it looks like it's working or not, being in God's will, being in the land is always better than going back to Egypt. But don't ever be deceived into thinking, please, you listening to this one? Don't ever be deceived into thinking that you can't talk yourself into leaving the land when a challenge comes or when a problem comes, because we sure can. That's why it's so important that we be right with God and our fellowship with Him be right every day, because we don't know when the famine's going to come. When we get ourselves out of God's will, when we get ourselves distant from God, when we hurt our fellowship with God and we're not walking like Him with we should, and all of a sudden, wham, the famine comes when we were least expecting it, we're that much closer to making a bad decision. And so, God intervenes. And He commands him to do several things. He says, don't go down to Egypt. Don't you think God would say the same thing to us? When the life in the land's not meeting our expectations, we start wondering why is this happening, we start getting discouraged. Come on, we ought to be able to hear God saying, do not go down to Egypt. Don't you leave the land and go back out into the world, because the best day serving, the worst day serving me is far better than the best day out in Egypt. Do not go back to Egypt. Listen, if you're sitting here tonight and things aren't working out for you in the land like you think they should, and you think things should be better, and you don't understand why all this stuff is happening to you in the land, and you're beginning to question whether or not it's worth it, or you're beginning to ask yourself, why am I doing all this? It doesn't seem like God's blessing anyway, and this happens and this happens, and it's always continually happening. This doesn't seem like this is what life in the land is supposed to be like. Let me tell you what God said. Don't go down to Egypt. Amen. Stay in the land. Amen? Stay in the land. And then secondly, God commanded Isaac not only to not go to Egypt, but secondly, He commanded Isaac to dwell in the land of promise. That's kind of sort of in some way the same thing. But He says in verse 2, and the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down to Egypt. He gets back to the land where, or what would be the name, unto him the same night. Not. And so it says him, dwell in the land. Now the word dwell, you got to notice the wording in these verses, because if you're not careful, you'll miss the whole point. He says, don't go down to Egypt. And then he tells him that he's to dwell in the land. And I think we understand what dwell means. Dwell means to permanently be established, to settle down. It means to make something your home. God says, don't go down to Egypt, because your dwelling place, your home, is in the land. This is where you are to dwell. In the land is where you are to be. We can make all kinds of spiritual application about it, but listen, if when things start going awry in our life and we start thinking to ourselves, this is not meeting my expectations, and we're tempted to start making changes in our life, God says, don't you go down to Egypt. You dwell in the land. You stay where you're supposed to be. Even if our circumstances aren't great, there's no place for us in Egypt. Once we're saved, we're to dwell in the land. We're to dwell where God's will is, in God's word, in God's house, amen, among God's people and serving Him. That's where we are to dwell. And then thirdly, God commanded Isaac that being in Gerar, he was only to sojourn there. He says in verse 3, he says, sojourn in this land. Now we got three lands going here. He says, don't you go down to Egypt. Your dwelling place is back there in the land. And God's going to allow him for a time to sojourn where he's at. I think God here is dealing with his weak faith. And he says, I'm going to allow you to sojourn here because of your faith, because of the weakness of it and the famine that you're facing. But this is to be a place of sojourning. You're not to dwell here. You're to sojourn in this land. And if you will sojourn in this land and obey my word, I will bless you. He's dealing with this physical fact that if Isaac, which he had promised he would bless him. Well, a couple of us, we've got to be in the land. But there's a little bit more to it than that. Because he talks about how God blessed Abraham. And we could make a message out of this, but I'm not going to. He says in verse 5, he says, we got to be in the land, but while we're in the land, we need to obey his voice. Verse 5, you see that? We need to obey his voice. That means we need to listen and heed his word. That'll keep us from making changes we shouldn't. We need to keep his charge. That means to fulfill our responsibilities. If I charge you with something, that means I'm giving you a responsibility. Right. So he says we're to dwell in the land. We're to listen to God's word, because that's to be the real director of our path. We're to accept his charge. We're to fulfill our responsibilities to God. Amen. And serve him while we're in the land. We're to keep his commandments. The word commandments here is a reference to direct instruction and direction. We're to listen to God's instruction and to do it. We're to keep his statutes. Those are the rules for life. God's got a lot to say about how I'm supposed to live my life. We're to keep his rules for his life. And then we're to obey his laws. That word law refers to the totality of God's word at this time. And so he says, dwell in the land and do, let me shorten it down for you, and do what you're supposed to do. And God says, and I will bless you. I think we all know what we're supposed to do in the land, don't we? We're supposed to listen, fulfill our responsibilities, follow God's instruction, live his rules for life, and obey his word. And God says, and I will bless you if you get back where you're supposed to be and do right and trust me in the circumstances of your life. God says, I will bless you. But his goal is to get back to the land. Now notice this, challenges come again. Almost done here in verses 7 through 11. The challenges aren't over because they come again. And the men of that place ask him of his wife. Here we go again. And she said, she is my sister, for he feared to say, she is my wife, lest, said he, the men of this place should kill me for Rebekah. I'm not going to read all that again. I think your memory's long enough. You can remember what we read a moment ago, that he gets into this situation again with Abimelech and his wife, and it gets pretty hairy and could easily have gone very badly for him. Now, we might think to ourselves, well, because it's not. And the answer is in verse 12. And the right verse, and he was there for a while. But he sets up residence in Gerar. And he's there for a long time. You know what he's doing? He's dragging his feet, getting back to the land where he's supposed to be. And as a result of that, now trouble's coming and problems are coming. Rather than sojourn, he settles down outside the land. He apparently just couldn't trust God enough to pull out once and for all and get back to where he needed to be. Maybe he thought it was too much trouble. You know, I'm down here now and in the land of the Philistines. I'm in Gerar. All my stuff's here. My house is here. It's just going to be so hard to go back to the land again. It's just too arduous. It's going to be too difficult to get. I just can't see how I can get back to the land. And God says, well, if you want to be blessed, that's where you got to get to. But he settles down here. And when he settles down here, things don't go well. The troubles keep coming, and he only compiles his bad situation trying to make his life work outside the land, trying to make his life work outside God's will. You ever see anybody like this? They begin to have wrong expectations about the saved life, so they start making decisions based on the circumstances, so then they end up down in the land of the Philistines in Gerar, and they end up with nothing but trouble, but they begin to make it work a little bit so that their circumstances start appearing to be a little bit better. Does this make sense? Listen, Pastor, I've seen this, been doing this a long time, and I've seen it over and over. Well, somebody will get out of God's will, and they'll head off down to the land of the Philistines, and for a while, things are better. And you hear them talk about, well, my life's been great. This is happening, and that's happening. It appears to be great for a little while, but it never lasts. Never lasts. Because if you're a child of God, you're never going to be happy or blessed anywhere but other in the land. And if you can live among the Philistines and not be troubled by that, then there might be something wrong with what you have. And so trouble keeps coming, and he compiles more. And when he finally owns up to what's wrong, and gets this situation worked out, he experiences a measure of blessing in verse 12. Then Isaac sowed in that land. He gets this situation straightened out with his wife, because when you're in the land of the Philistines, it's a life of constant drama. And so he finally gets this circumstance. He is a blessed man. Measure of blessing in verse 12. Because beginning in verse, people of the land. You know why? Because he's on a land he doesn't belong in. He's in constant drama. Doesn't that surprise us? Continual drama. It always amazes me how God's people will get themselves out of God's will and how long they can survive among continual drama. And that's where he goes to. It's so much easier just dwelling in the land. And so he has a measure of success. Things look a little bit better for him. You know that you can get out of God's will. You know, you can get out of God's will and make money. You can get out of God's will and have a measure of success. You can get out of God's will and appear to be prospering somewhat. But you know what? There's always going to be drama. And there's always going to be problems with the people of the land. And there's always going to be problems in the land, you know, or in the land of Gerar. Because that's not where you belong. And so he has a measure of success, but none of it without peace. You can get out of God's will and have success. You can get out of God's will and make money. You can get out of God's will and do a lot of things, but you can't do it and have peace. And that's where he was. It's amazing how you at times can get your circumstances where you want them. Hey, this is working out. You know, Isaac might have thought, this is working out for me now. My flocks are growing. My crops are coming in, making pretty good money now. Matter of fact, it says he's increased in servants, so much so that he's starting to worry the people of Gerar. But he had no peace whatsoever because there was this constant turmoil in the land. And so in Genesis chapter 26, over in verse 23, he finally surrenders and goes home. I don't know, I'd like to have been there during that conversation with himself. He must have thought to himself, this is ridiculous. I need to get back to Beersheba, or what will become Beersheba. I need to get back home into what will become the nation of Israel, to the land where God promised he would bless him, where God blessed Abraham, and where God blessed those who came before him. And when he made that decision to go back, that's when we read what we do in verse 24. And the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father, fear not. For I am with thee, and I will bless thee. Because in the next verse, can I assume back in the land? But now that he's in God, and now he's being blessed of God. He's like me. But he's back in the land now, where he can be blessed. And he's even going to come to an understanding with Abimelech and finally get the Philistines out of his life, if we read on in the chapter, and we're not going to do that tonight. But he's going to be blessed, and he's going to get the well situation straightened. And I think one of the verses that kind of summarizes all this is after Abimelech comes to him and says, you're so great and so powerful now. And I think they feared him too now that he was back in the place of God's blessing. And so it says this in verse 31, and they rose up betimes in the morning and swore to one another, Isaac and Abimelech, and he sent them away, and they departed from him in peace, got the Philistines out of his life. And in this verse, though it's not a great thing, a huge thing, I think it speaks to where he is. And it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well which they had digged. And they said unto him, we have found water. And if we read the whole chapter, all this turmoil down in the Philistines was over wells and over water. And isn't it amazing now that he gets where he's supposed to be? The very moment he gets back, he builds that altar. And his servants come rushing and says, you're never going to believe this, but we have found water. And we have a successful well. Come on, don't tell me that's not the blessing of God. Amen. And the way God works things out. He named it Beersheba. The word Beersheba means the well of an oath. I don't think he's referring to the oath that he made with Abimelech, though I'm sure that's part of it. When we read early in the chapter, the Bible talks about the oath that God made with him. I think probably more than anything, he was referring to that, don't you think? You know, tonight, it doesn't matter whether you're dwelling in the land right where God wants you or not. Challenges and trials are going to come. Come on, we know that. We've heard it preached many times. You can preach as well as I can. We know they're going to come. We know they're going to happen. Challenges and trials are going to come. And in those times, it's God's leadership and his word that is to direct. You don't go down to Egypt, his word. You obey his laws and his commandments. Expectations. This is not supposed to, because that's what we're supposed to. Circumstances to drive your decisions. And when you do that, you know which direction you're going to go every single time. You're going to head for the land of the Philistines every single time. And you may get down there and experience a little bit of what you hoped you would experience in the land. But it's not going to last. And it's never going to come with peace. Because I would rather be in the land experiencing less of the blessings than I might experience in the land of the Philistines, or less prosperity and success than I might have in the land of the Philistines, and be at peace with God. Amen? Because that's the best place to be. Remember what you know. Trials come. And even if you manage to seemingly bring your circumstances more in line with what you want, you'll never find peace outside the land. And the worst thing you can do is convince yourself that the best thing you can do is to take control and turn to something besides God and leave the land. The worst decision we can make. And if we find ourselves in Gerar or all the way back in Egypt, just trust the Lord that regardless of the circumstances, it's better to get back to the land. Even if the way back seems long and the blessings and the peace, the blessings and peace are always in the land. Let me show you two verses, and I won't even comment on them, and we'll quit. Psalm 34. Psalm 34. We're going to need some deep theological thought to understand this verse. So I hope you have your thinking caps on. Verse 19, Psalm 34. Look what it says. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Wait a minute, I thought, that don't sound right. That's not what it's supposed to be like in the land. Many, shouldn't it say many are the successes of the righteous? Many are the afflictions of the righteous. So God doesn't promise us continual success and blessing. But he does promise this, he will deliver us out of them all. Amen. Look over in 2 Timothy and we're done. Chapter 3. So Paul understood this verse. I don't know if you know this or not, but Paul had a guy in the Christian life, didn't you? Verse 11, Lystra, what person out of them all the Lord delivered? Yea, and all that will live godly. Could we say this tonight? All those who will dwell in the land in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That evil men and seducers, they shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and be deceived. They always look like they have a measure of success. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, and knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. And here's why we should take our direction from the Scriptures and not from our circumstances, because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that we might be everything God wants us to be, so that we might own our responsibilities, and so that we might keep His laws, and so that we might obey His commandments, so that we might be blessed in the land. God doesn't promise that there won't be circumstances or famines in the land, but He does say this, if you will stay in the land, I'll bless you. So tonight, listen, I don't know where we are all at. You know, we can never tell sometimes by outward appearance. But maybe tonight you're sitting here and you're contemplating. Maybe you're having one of those, it just doesn't seem like it's working conversations. Or maybe you're thinking, having one of those, what's the use conversations with yourself. Let me help you tonight. Don't go down to Egypt. Stay in the land. I don't care how bad it seems. It's worse in Egypt. It's worse in Egypt. Get back to where you need to be, where God can bless you. Amen. First thing to do would be kneel on the fashion altar and say, God, forgive me for even thinking that way. Forgive me for looking at my circumstances and making decisions based on that. I understand I need to obey your word. Because I don't want the drama that comes with living among the Philistines. I just want to serve you. Maybe you're in a situation tonight or a circumstance in the land that's certainly not something you would choose. Maybe you need to come tonight and just say, God, please help me. I'm going to trust in you. I don't understand why all this is happening, but I know this much by faith. The best place I can be is right here in the land. And Lord, help me. I want to remain here and stay put right where I should be in the land. Because I know if I hang on, you will bless. Amen. Like we always do. Life, who cares what people think? And done that. And so thankful God let me come back. And boy, it's a long way back.